Father, thank you for this evening. We thank you that you love us and you care for us and you care about our lives and you care about where we are right now. You care about the state of our hearts and our minds. You care about everything that's happening with us. And so we cast our cares upon you and trust you with those this evening. And we look forward to you helping us walk through how to trust you with those cares tonight. Thank you for this time, Lord. Speak to us through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as you know, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we covered the treasures of the heart, and this week is do not worry, and next week is do not judge. That's where we're at in the timeline. So last week, Jesus was teaching us to store up heavenly treasures instead of earthly treasures, because our heart will follow whatever treasures we're investing in. And what we learned last week is that when we invest in earthly treasures, those treasures actually blind us and we're consumed by them. But when we invest in heavenly things, we walk in the light, we're blessed eternally, and we're rewarded with the true riches in heaven. Now, the question that follows that, you talk all last week about like, hey, we're going to invest in, like, we're going to spend all of our earthly riches on heavenly things. And the natural question that comes up is, well, then how am I going to be provided for? If I'm using all my earthly riches for heavenly things, like, I still need to eat. I still need to pay my bills. So what about my provision? And that's the question that Jesus answers today. Remember, like, the Sermon on the Mount isn't a bunch of different, completely different topics that are random. We broke them up like this just so that we could tease them out and really flesh out each one or each thing that Jesus is saying. But really, this is just an ongoing sermon. Every topic connects with the topics before it and the topics after it. It's like Jesus is building on itself. So Jesus addresses that question of how we're going to be provided for. Now, this is one of the passages, what we're going through today on Do Not Worry, is one of the passages that I quote most when, like, I quote it to myself when I'm struggling with anxiety, or I quote it to others when others are struggling with anxiety. Jesus tells us here not to worry. And, you know, people who worry always want to be told, don't worry. So, yeah, thank you. My mom banned me growing up from saying relax. I was never allowed to tell her to just relax. It was against the rules. She calls it the R word. Like, it's But in this case, Jesus has the authority to tell us not to worry, because he's the one providing for us. Just as he provides for the entire universe, he provides for us. So we'll start in Matthew 6:25. We'll go through verse 34. Verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, this is the point of this entire section of Jesus' sermon. Do not worry about your life. I respond like, okay, Jesus, I get it. I shouldn't worry about the frivolous things of life. You know, I should only worry about the most important things. I get it. Jesus says, true. But Jesus goes beyond that here. He tells us not to worry even about the most essential things in life. To not worry about things like food and water and clothing and housing and safety. The very things that, like, help us keep or sustain us, like, that, the very things that are necessary for life. But Jesus, like, what's more important than our fundamental needs? If like, how could I not worry about the very things I need to survive? Well, what we've learned in the Sermon on the Mount so far is that we're living for eternity, not for today. We have a bigger vision in mind. Now, this doesn't mean that our physical bodies and our physical life on earth is worthless, or that it's unimportant, or we shouldn't worry, like we shouldn't care about our physical life and our physical bodies, or that our physical life and bodies are evil and we should only care about spiritual things. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. In fact, that's one of the first ever Christian heresies that started in the first century. It's called Gnosticism, that all physical things are just evil and or worthless, and that God only cares about the spiritual. Now, Scripture actually teaches that our physical bodies and our physical life on earth are extremely important and intrinsically valuable. Now, if that was not so, then why did Jesus physically die and physically raise from the dead? This is like a core doctrine of Scripture, that our physical bodies and our physical life are important, and our whole faith rests on this being the case, because our salvation rests on Jesus's death, physical death and resurrection. So we're called to take care of our physical bodies and life on earth. They're like gifts from God that we steward on his behalf. It's God's blessing for us to enjoy and for us to use for the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he doesn't say in our verse that our physical lives are worthless. He says, is not life more than our physical bodies? So your physical bodies and your physical life is worth a ton, but isn't it more than that? And yes, so much more. If life was only our physical lives on earth, we would have no hope, and we'd have no eternity, and we'd have no resurrection from the dead. Life after death, we'd have none of that if we were only our physical bodies. Life is about more than that. It's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom starts now in the physical bodies and lives that we have, but only in part. The fullness of God's kingdom is in eternity. So the whole point of what Jesus taught us last week is that we should use our physical, our very valuable physical lives and bodies now for investing in that bigger purpose of eternity, storing up riches for eternity, not for our temporary lives on earth. We're temporary ambassadors to the earth, but we're permanent birthright, rebirth, right, citizens, if you will, of heaven. So since our lives are so much more than just our lives on earth, even if we went without the essentials, even if we went without food and clothing and water and housing and safety, we would still be fulfilled eternally with Christ. Oh, thanks, Jesus. That's really encouraging. But also, I have needs today. I still want things fulfilled right now. I still have like things that I need. I still would like food and water and clothing and housing and safety. Well, Jesus answers that next in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus says, birds don't plan for the future. They don't build up their bank accounts. They don't have a 401k plan. Yet God feeds them. Now again, Scripture actually encourages us to plan ahead and invest for the future. We talked a lot about that last week. So Jesus isn't saying, don't plan, just fly around like a bird. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying birds can't plan, and yet God takes care of them. God still provides for them. In fact, birds are a really cool example, because birds spend their whole life working for food and water and clothing and housing and safety. So it's not that God, he's just going to provide for us while we sit around and do nothing. God wants to partner with us in building things on this earth, but ultimately, birds are completely reliant on God's provision to do so, and so are we. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you can provide for yourself apart from the Lord. God gives us so much grace that he even provides for us often when we're not trusting in him, because he's given us this, he's given all of humanity this common grace of survival. But everything anybody has is ultimately from the Lord. Now, if God provides for the birds, they're amazing. They're a part of God's creation, but that's it. They're just a beautiful part of God's creation, and he provides for them. How much more would he provide for us? Every human is made in God's image. And as Christians, we're sons and daughters of the Lord. How much more would he provide for his own sons and daughters made in his image than he provides for just, you know, one part of his creation? Now, this is what I think is so cool about this example that Jesus gives, and this is why I quote it so often to myself and to others, is because it's like, duh. It's like so simple and easy. It's like, yeah, God provides for the birds. He's going to provide for me. You know, it's just like a calm duh. Like my situation might be complicated. And I may be worried about, like, I might not be able to see how God's going to work this thing out, but he works it out for the birds, so chill, I'd say to myself, you know? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I think this is really funny. Jesus, like, almost interrupts his train of thought. He's, like, comparing us to creation, and in between those comparisons, he, like, interrupts, and he's like, what does worrying even accomplish anyways? Nothing. Now, me being more of a worrier, this is where I would argue, no, worrying actually helps me, Lord. Like, it makes me more focused, you know? I'm more on top of things, and so it, like, helps motivate me. It helps keep track of what I need to do. Like, I should keep worrying. It's helping me. But this thinking is very problematic in quite a few ways. One is, it's me trusting in myself, not in the Lord, as if I'm responsible to take care of myself and I'm capable of doing that. Second, there's ways of being motivated, ways of focusing other than worrying. You don't need worrying to accomplish that. Third, worrying in and of itself doesn't help me anything. Focusing helps me, or being motivated helps me, but worrying itself isn't the thing that's helping me. And finally, we are much more effective when we're not worrying. I was walking to work the other day and I saw these roofers walking around installing a roof on like a 3-story new building project. It was like way up high. And they were just like walking around. It was a pretty slanted roof. It was tile shingles. And so those are like, yeah. And they're just walking around putting that roof on, like, no big deal, quickly moving up there. And the roof was kind of small. I was thinking, just if one of them just turns the wrong way, they'd knock the other person off the roof. And I was thinking, like, I could not do that. And then I started thinking about it. This is, you know, when you walk to work, you're like thinking random stuff. So I'm like looking at them and I'm thinking, if that roof was like on the ground, I would totally be able to walk around on that roof. No problem. I wouldn't worry about falling off that roof at all. I'd probably skip and jump. Yeah, this is my internal thoughts. If it was like this high, I could walk on that slant, no problem. But because it's 3 stories up, if I was up there, I would be so afraid of falling. I'd want to be on my hands and knees. And I think being afraid of falling would cause me to fall off the roof. And that from that distance, you're probably dead. I mean, or paralyzed or something really, really bad. And so that's what I'd be thinking about the whole time. If I fall off, I'm going to die. If I fall off, I'm going to die. And then, like, I'd fall off after that.
I go one further. The funeral and
nobody came. Gosh. So worrying, you know, about if I'm going to fall off the roof is going to cause me to fall off the roof. Whereas if it was on the floor, I wouldn't worry. And so I wouldn't fall. I'm an athletic guy. I'd be able to stand on a diagonal slope. But just the worrying would make me trip. You know, worrying always makes things worse. It causes us to fall. Now, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So this gets back to the like nature illustration that Jesus was giving with the birds. Jesus says that God clothes all of the wild fields with and the hills with beautiful wildflowers. Not even the richest king in Israel's history had that kind of beautiful clothing, and the wildflowers literally do nothing. They just sit there. The hills just sit there, and every year God makes them beautiful. On the other hand, we are infinitely more valuable than wildflowers in the field. And God has actually called us to work and do something. So how could we think that God is going to clothe that field of wild plants that does nothing and not clothe us who are made in his image and his sons and daughters and are actually doing something and like working with the Lord? Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And now remember, life is more than just today on the earth. The flowers bloom in one season and then perish in the next season. And so do we. We have our season of life here on the earth, this earth, and then we all die and pass away. But unlike the wildflowers, when the wildflowers die, they're just gone. That flower will never be again. When we go, we have eternity with the Lord after death. So God will provide for us here for as long as he has us here, and then he'll call us home and we'll have eternity with him. Now this answers the challenging question where about like, what about Christians who starve to death around the world, or Christians who are poor, or Christians who are homeless, or Christians who are hurt by others? What about those? This answers that. God never promises guaranteed prosperity for us on earth. He promises guaranteed prosperity for us in eternity. And he promises to provide for us on earth as long as he's calling us to be here. But he also calls us to go through hardship. And he calls us to even die for his kingdom plan. And scripture frames that as an honor to suffer and die for on Christ's behalf. In other words, we can trust that God will provide for us on earth unless he's calling for us to suffer on his behalf. And for that suffering, he promises to reward us 100-fold in heaven if we remain faithful through it. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus frames his point even stronger here. Worrying about life is what unbelievers do, because they don't have a real God to trust in. And so they're left with only one option, trusting in themselves. Therefore, they have to worry to make sure that they can provide for themselves. But we're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart. We're called to trust that God knows what's best, what we need, even better than what we think we need. We might think we need something, but he knows what we really need. So we trust him over our own opinions and over our own desires and over our own thoughts about what we need. And in that way, we're different than everybody else on earth. We're holy because everybody else on earth worries about themselves, and instead we worry about the Lord. In other words, we focus on the Lord. That brings us to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just live for the Lord and trust him to take care of you. That's the whole lesson of Jesus's teaching. Just trust in the Lord and he'll take care of you. Follow him and he'll take care of you. Now, everything I said about Christians suffering and going without, that's all true. I preface that first. But at the same time, it's very rare to find a faithful Christ follower living out their life as the Lord commanded them to do in Scripture and see them go without food and water and clothing and housing and general safety. Because the way that God commands us to live in Scripture naturally produces those things. For one thing, God made the world in such a way that if you live according to his world or his word, according to his instructions, you generally thrive. This is what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's not that you thrive no matter what. It's that generally, when you follow the Lord, that produces good fruit. So you work hard, you love others, you're holy, and that produces good things in your life. Generally, that's what happens. For another thing, God cares about us and values us more than the birds and the flowers. And so the Lord supernaturally provides for us. And on top of all that, I've very rarely, if ever, but very rarely have seen a dedicated, faithful follower of Jesus who's been a faithful member of a good Bible-teaching church, servant there for years, and just dedicated their life to the Lord and serving in the church. I've never seen that church just turn their back on that person and let that person just starve to death or let that person just go without. Those like Christians who are dedicated to the Lord and who have been a part of a church body, the church always wraps their arms around them and takes care of them. And that's part of what the Lord calls the church to do. We see that in the book of Acts. I've seen plenty of Christians, plenty of people who are Christians or who claim to be Christians, who live contrary to God's word, who don't work hard, who are consumed by sin or by addiction, who don't love others, who aren't part of a church body, and then their life is a mess. And they go without the essentials as a result of that. They've, in effect, given up the Lord's provision for them in favor of their vices. They've traded God's provision for their vices. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I prefaced it with the conversation about suffering on Christ's behalf. I'm not saying that every time you struggle, it's your fault that you're struggling, or everybody who's struggling, it's their fault, or anybody who's going without, that's just because of what they've done or something like that. That's obviously not true. I already talked about how God calls us to suffer sometimes, but I think that happens a lot, that we struggle because of our own bad choices. And if you seek God's kingdom first, he will take care of the rest. If you seek yourself first, you will lose yourself. That's what Jesus says later on in the book in Matthew 16. He says, "Forever whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, obviously, the primary interpretation of this, or the primary application of this, is about your salvation. If you try to save yourself, you won't. But if you go to the Lord, you'll get saved. But obviously our salvation has tangible impacts to our life today. And if you try to live your life your own way, you're only going to cause harm to your own life. But if you live in the way that the Lord instructed you to, that'll generally make you prosper, with the exception of when God calls you to suffer. Matthew 6, 34, back to our text. The final verse of our section. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, this puts like a really nice bow on the teaching. If all of what was said so far isn't enough to convince you not to worry, the last thing Jesus says is, you just have too much to worry about to worry. You got too much on your plate to even worry. Just like, tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Just focus on what is on your plate today. If you focus on what's going to happen or is not going to happen tomorrow, you will not be faithful with what God gave you to do today. So be faithful with what God gave you to do today, and then trust him with the rest. Now, in case you're thinking, hey, easier said than done, Jesus. I know you're telling me not to worry. You've given me all this good context of why not to worry, but I still worry. So how are you going to fix that, Jesus? How are you going to stop me from worrying? Well, Scripture says, pretty simply, pray, read your Bible, and go to church. I'm oversimplifying it, but for example, Philippians 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Well, how do I not be anxious, Jesus? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, pray. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Pray. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." You'll get through Christ Jesus. You'll get the peace of God. You won't be anxious. You won't worry if you pray. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. Go to church and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, read your Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, serve the Lord. Go to church. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Pray, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Go to church. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Pray and read your Bible, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him. Pray as he cares for you. So, what does Scripture say about how do you get rid of worry? Pray, read your Bible, go to church. Pray, read your Bible, go to church. Pray, read your Bible, go to church. Worry's gone. Final takeaways here. First, trust God's provision more than your own effort. Work hard, plan wisely for the future, but remember that every good thing that you have is from the Lord, so don't live like it depends on you. Rest in the truth that your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else comes later. The Lord provides everything else to you. Second is, live for the eternal, not the temporary. Shift your focus from storing up comfort on earth to investing in God's kingdom. The things you worry about reveals where your treasure is. Let your treasure be in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. God will take care of you. Third, replace worry with worship. When anxiety arises, pray, read your Bible, go to church. You can't worry and worship at the same time. One of those drives out the other one. So, you know, worship is a form of prayer. Pray, read your Bible, go to church. Be faithful today and trust God tomorrow is the last one. Stop trying to control what hasn't happened yet. Just focus on obeying God. Focus on what he's given you to do today, and then let him handle what's next. All right. Let's talk about it. Questions, comments, worries.
But what I find is just observing history and the world in general is that it's selfishness and sin that causes starvation. This world has plenty of food, plenty of resources, more than enough for the world. But you see, you know, acts of hostility toward certain people. For instance, the Great Potato Famine in Ireland in the 1850s, where there was some kind of, you know, blight, and the potatoes died, and they were dependent on that. And a million people died of starvation, essentially. But the British, who had colonized Ireland, had control of it. They were shipping food out, exporting food from Ireland as people were starving. That's an act of hostility towards this people. There was plenty of food to share with this people, so that wouldn't have happened. And you just kind of see it over and over again.
Like, yeah.
What's happening now in Palestine. There are Christians that are starving, who have starved to death. And really, throughout history, there's been that situation where, you know, the acts of hostility of one people against another people causes that starvation. And so I think, I mean, I read this and I know it's like, okay, God has provided enough for us to have or to share with one another so that starvation doesn't happen, so that people's needs are met. But because of sin, however that manifests itself, is causative of these terrible hardships in people's lives.
Yeah, that's definitely true. Even, I mean, that's on the level of like God created humans to cultivate the earth and to manage the earth on his behalf. And so that's like one of our fundamental callings is humanity. And the earth could be in abundance if we were to be faithful with it, but instead the earth is owned by sin and depravity, and so it's just full of structures of selfishness and greed that, and like you said, hostility that take away from those in need and give to others. And so Christians are called to be the salt and light in that environment and provide for those who are in need. But yeah, I would say it's not just at that like global level, but also at an individual level that the Lord is promising to provide for us. With the caveat that he also, you know, calls us to suffer in certain contexts. Like there's many different groups around the world right now that are suffering like that. And there's many Christians within those groups. And those Christians are being called to minister in that context as a missions field. Whether they were born there or they were a missionary, it doesn't matter. God has placed them there to live and minister, be an ambassador of heaven in that context. And that's their calling to go without for that purpose. Yeah.
And where, you know, the first Christians, some of them lived in caves, and they really suffered. They were poor. The Bible says the world is not worthy of them. Remember that? Yeah, I think it was in the book of Acts. I can't remember.
The world's not worthy of.
Of them. Mm-hmm.
I don't. Yeah. I don't remember that passage, but.
Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11?
Yeah, Hall of Fame of Faith.
Yeah.
And they said that they were hiding in caves and traveling, and the world was unworthy of them because the world was
unworthy. Nice job pulling that out of your head. Oh, verse 38. Well. They were stoned, and they were sawed in two, or trampled, or slain with a sword. They wandered. Was this about the prophets? I think. Was it? Let me look at the back context. Oh, it was just about all of the saints before. And they were tormented and destitute, and they wandered in desert and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. All of these. I skipped over the part. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, dens and caves. Having all these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, but having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Yeah, that's a good example of like the Lord had them sacrifice and not see the fruit of their sacrifice on earth, but for the greater good of humanity and the mission that the Lord's on to save the world.
If the Lord calls us to live that way, he's going to give us strength.
Right. And you still aren't worrying in that context, because that's the mission that God's called you to. So even if you go without, you're not worrying. So generally, the Lord provides for us, and even when he calls us to go without, we're still not worried, because that's what he's called us to and empowered us for and will reward us for in eternity.
Pray, read your Bible, go to church.
Yeah.
I would say, even like in the beginning, right, even in your worry, to walk out in faith the things that the Bible says, right, that's where like courage comes from. And obedience comes from, and in your faithfulness, you will see that God holds up his end of the deal, right? And that's how you start shedding away some of the word. You know, like it's easy to read it, and like sometimes it's hard applying it. You know. And
yeah.
So you can have the worry and still be faithful, and that's how you learn to live without the worry.
I think that's a really important lesson of Christian maturity in general, that no matter how you feel or like what your experience is, or if you have doubts or worries or anything, you can live consistent in obedience with the Lord and still, like, you can choose to ignore your own doubt and worry and live consistent in obedience with the Lord and trust that he's going to figure it out. And that's like a, I think if when you unlock that part of your walk with the Lord, that's like a huge revelation or growth in your spiritual maturity, that you can just, you have these doubts and you concerns and worries or whatever, and you like ignore that part of yourself and you choose to follow the Lord anyways and be faithful to the Lord anyways. And you just cast those things on the Lord. You just trust he's going to deal with your worry and your doubt and your concern, and you're just going to keep walking faithfully anyways, even though you don't even believe it's going to work necessarily, but you're like, I'm still going to be faithful anyways. Yeah, that's a really healthy and mature thing to learn in your walk with the Lord.
You stated earlier that the world, that's just the way to deal with things.
Yeah.
They worry about what's next, what are we doing now, how do I take care of this, when it's just been ingrained in us, or we've watched it, or it's recited to us.
We're told to worry, yeah.
Correct. You know, if you don't do this, or if you don't take these prescriptions, you're going to... But, you know, there's just, that's marketed out there. But,
yeah, every marketing, every news story, every conversation you have with someone about current events, it's all laced with this, you should be worried about this.
Yes.
Every conversation is framed as, you should be worried about this. And the Lord, completely different than the entire world, is not framing anyone, we should be a part of these discussions, but it's not framing any one of these discussions as we should be worried about this. It's framing it as we're trusting the Lord through this.
Yeah, I suffered severely with anxiety, and then I had to walk through those trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And that just kept, I can't think about how I would do this. I can't think about, because if I focus on that aspect of how I can do this, because I will survive and make myself figure it out. I'll figure it out. Don't worry about it. You know, and I got it. And God is saying to trust in him. He's worthy and he's trustworthy. And I had to learn the trust part because of past. But I'm, you know, just working towards that. And then when I get there and it starts to come back and that same tape starts playing, I got to go back. Okay. Let's do this, and that's exactly what, you know, Eric was saying. It's, you learn that process, because, you know, once you've gotten to that level of anything, you know, whether it's, you know, drug addiction, or, you know, you put yourself in harm's way to this level, and you need to learn to retrain your body and not react in that way, or you have a path, instead of taking something to relieve yourself, you do this other path, and it's hard to go down that road. You know, it's something totally new, and you're going, is it really going to work? You know, I can't take the Xanax, so I have to sit here and really, you know what I mean? Just so, anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Good point, Eric. I like that.
What about Meshach, Abednego, all those guys?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can't remember their Hebrew names. I can only remember their Babylonian names.
But remember they said, whether he delivers us or not, we should have trust him.
Yes, I love that.
They
yeah.
Delivered from that fire.
Yeah. Yeah, they said the Lord could save us, but if not, that's my, I love that phrase, but if not, we still won't worship your gods. We still trust the Lord. Yeah.
And who was with them?
Was the, a figure like, that looked like the Son of Man.
But what I'm just saying, so they had peace. that surpassed all understanding.
Yeah.
Zeke?
I was going to say, you know, so one of the gauges on whether or not you are trusting God is, I think, reflected in your generosity. So if you've grown up without, you know, you've grown up in a family that struggled financially, there's kind of like this built-in worry. I know it's in me, you know, where you've got to make sure that you have plan B, plan C, plan D, to make sure that you have enough, that you're earning enough, that you have enough provision for your family, because that's the situation you grew up in. And so, you know, even if when you have extended family, kind of the same thing, but when you see these very same people that are working hard just to make ends meet, and then they have this heart of generosity, and they're giving to others, and they're sharing their food or their clothing with others that are in need, you know that they have a trust in God to provide. You know, and so, I mean, you may have a sense of, whether it be, you know, worry or energy towards provision, planning, whatever the case may be. If you see yourself not being generous to those that are in need, then you have a trust issue. You have a worry issue. You're not really dependent upon God. And I've seen people that have a lot of money, and they're not generous at all. They're stingy. It's like they have to have more. You know, it's like they don't have any confidence in anything, or, you know, in God, is, you know, essentially to provide for them.
Yeah.
You know, so they have the store of wealth, but still it's not enough. But I know that people that grew up in the Depression, where it was starvation kind of situation, and yet coming out of that and still being able to share and to give and to bless those that are in need, you know that their hearts are trusting God for provision, because they can be generous towards others and provide for the needs of others, even though there's uncertainty about their own provision.
Yeah, I think you're right that's a really good measure of how much you're trusting the Lord is how generous you are. And it's funny that people who go through those struggles like that, or like grew up without enough or whatever, that some come out empathetic for others who are struggling because they've been there before themselves. And so they want to give to the people who are struggling even more. They're like even more generous because they're like, I was there before, I get where you're at, I want to help you. And then others come out of that same background, like, I would like to help you, but I need to make sure that I'm not going to get back there ever, you know? And so it's always like, it's never enough. It's always like, I need to make sure that even if things go wrong, like, I'm never falling back to that place. It's funny how that same background can diverge in two different ways, a healthy direction and a, like, idolatrous direction of trusting in money or trusting in yourself instead of trusting in the Lord.
Depends on how you're taught. My dad was Catholic, and he was like, that scripture of God helps those who helps himself. But Dad, that's not scripture. But
right.
But that was the mentality, you know, like you really got to work towards doing something. I mean, you know, our gifts were from Goodwill. We go to Goodwill store to buy our coats and stuff. And so,
yeah, we did that Bible study at some point on midweek about, I think it was last December actually, about common phrases that people think are scriptures, and then common other, there was another one. And that was one of them, was God helps those who help themselves. And our thesis was that all of these common phrases that people use or things that people think are scripture but aren't, they're like half true. In that one, it's like, it is true that God calls us to work hard and provide. And like, if we're not providing for our family, we're worse than unbelievers. It's all true. It's in the Bible. That's actually in the scripture. But it's not true that God it's not transactional. It's not like if you work hard, then God helps you. It's like God's grace is delivered to us regardless of where we fall short or not. And also, he wants to work with us. It's like both. And so it's a misleading. God helps those who help themselves is like half right, you know, and half a very perverted version of grace, of what grace is.
A four-year-old, my daughter was four, and she used to take bread and hide it in the toys. So she would have bread. Where does that come from? We had plenty of food. She would use to hide it.
She probably just wanted a midnight snack.
I think your kid does that too, by the way. I think Morgan told me that.
I don't know. I mean, I do know my sons love to eat, and they'll just keep eating, and they'll try to eat each other's food. And yeah. Other thoughts?
I just want to say that good testimony also go come out, like when you go through something really hard, and then God provides.
Mm-hmm. He grows you through those.
Yeah.
And you're a witness to others, is what you're saying? Mm-hmm. Or his provision is a witness?
Yes.
Yeah.
And you know, like, in the future, like, if you go through the same, you get reminded of, okay, well, I've been here before, and I know how God moved back then, so I know that he's going to provide again. So I think that the perseverance that he produces, you know, it makes you trust even more in him.
Yeah.
And you can help others, you know, with your testimony of how he provided.
Yeah. Yeah, one of my favorite quotes from one of my professors, I said it on Sunday actually, impromptu, but I'll say it again here, is that the way God's worked in your past is a pattern and promise for how he'll work in the future. And so, like, he's already proven himself faithful to you, and so you can trust him in the future because he's already proven himself to you in the past.
And also, I think that it helps you in the future to manage if he provides even more than, you know, what you need. Since you were in the struggle process before, like, it's like a teaching process to, like, for you to manage better.
Yeah. The way the Bible frames God giving you excess or an abundance is he's giving it to you so that you can give it to others. You take just what you need, and then you give the rest to others. In other words, he's providing for those other people through you. That's how and so when you keep everything for yourself, you're stealing God's gift to someone else by keeping it yourself. That's how the Bible frames it. And you can see that all throughout, like, the Old Testament and the law too. I mean, that's like a New Testament concept that's taught explicitly, but you can see that in, like, how Israel, like, collected manna, and when they were wandering in the desert, and if they collected too much, it rotted, or in how that they were instructed to, like, cleave their fields, and they were to leave the scraps of the fields, to not pick them up, but, like, just pick up the main body of the field and leave the scraps for the rest of, like, scraps is, like, maybe a harsh word, but leave, like, whatever fell out of your wagon, leave it there on the ground. Don't pick it up. And so anybody who doesn't own a field is for them to come and get, and then they have food too. And so, like, there's all these things in the law and in the Old Testament that demonstrate that principle. And then in the New Testament, Jesus just explicitly teaches it to us, that he gives you an excess so that he can provide for others through you. So if you're holding on to that, you're stealing from the Lord. And that is, you know, a scary concept. Any last minute thoughts, or particularly if you're struggling with something that we talked about today?
I'm worried about it.
You're worrying about it.
Don't worry, be happy.
I like that third bullet point where it says replace worry with worship. This is just so effective. The scripture says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of despair. It's just a reset button for being in right thinking about what we own, what we need to give, what we need to keep for ourselves. You know, and paring down our expectations. The great American dream is maybe a little too great. Maybe it's not so great. It leaves us without that sense of community and companionship, family.
It's just an idolatry, the American dream. And it's, Christians are particularly susceptible to, I mean, obviously the world is too, but Christians like intertwine the concept of the American dream with their calling as believers. Like, kind of think it's the same thing, which is super dangerous. Look at the modern non-denominational church, like, image of, in the United States, of what it's supposed to look like. It's all built around having a family with kids who go to children's ministry and play sports on the weekends and have a house and like get together in your small group and come to church every Sunday. And like, if you can accomplish those things, then you've made it, and have barbecues on the weekends with other people. And that's like the picture of like what we're going to church for. And like, if we can accomplish those things, we've like, we're a successful church. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. In fact, I think churches should have all of those things. But if that is your goal, like, that wasn't the goal of the churches in Acts. You know, the goal of the churches in Acts were to equip the saints in the church and then minister to the community outside of the church. And so your goal has to be those two things, the Great Commission things, where you're equipping the saints in the church and you're reaching the community. And also, you should have all of those things, because that's part of how you equip the saints, and that's how, part of how you have community and stuff. But it's like the image of what a successful non-denominational church should look like is like just that, like just the American dream parts of church. And then it like kind of ignores, like, if we do a fall backpack outreach, that's like good, and we're, that's enough, and then we're done. You know, or if we do a harvest like festival in the fall, that's good. Or if we have a big Easter service and you invite your friends to it, like, we've accomplished our outreach, you know. That's like a common image of what the church is supposed to be to like non-denominational churches in America. And it's just not enough. Those are all good things. They're just not enough. Like, you have to be discipled in the church, and you have to be outreach focused in the community.
You know, everything you're saying is, you know, just like, what do you weigh that on? How do you, you know, like you were saying, what's the, how does that work? Because, you know, we all looked at everybody's pay here, and we all put it out there. You know, going, oh gosh, well, that person's way up here, and and then you start judging each other. You know, just like, hey, well, so and so's not, you know, they've had this or that, or they have four cars. You know,
it's funny that you brought up judging, because that's where Jesus is going next week. Yeah, so.
So it's just checking in. So if we're worrying,
and then you go straight to judging. Yeah.
Judging.
Goes worrying to judging. Yeah.
Well, my point isn't to put down other ways of coming together for the Lord. It's just, you know, all of these things are a matter of our own hearts, and we just check that in with the, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then we don't want to just be on, you know, I check that box. So I don't know. I just because I, you know, went from God just paying, you know, like paid my rent, and I didn't have, when I lost jobs or lost husbands, and you know, but anyway, so. You know, all those things, and he provided, and now I have provisions, and then I'm, you know, so I'm just going back and forth on, well, gosh, how freaking poor are you supposed to be? Or how, you know.
No, that's asking the wrong question, like how poor you're supposed to be. It definitely our heart, and it's about accounting for whatever God gave you faithfully according to him. So the, God's goal isn't for us to be poor, per se, or not at all. God's goal is for us to use whatever he gives us, whether rich or poor, for his kingdom. That's the goal. We're called to use whatever we have for his kingdom. And he will give us as he sees is fit and is best. And whatever he gives us with, we are faithful with that. It doesn't matter what he's given us, rich or poor. It just whatever you've got, use that for the Lord.
Some people get too legalistic with that, and they analyze it part of your heavenly rest.
Well, yeah, you could do that with anything in Scripture, is analyze it until it drives you nuts. Yeah, one of my professors, like get another professor in college, we were doing that in class, like, we got into this whole like theological debate about minutia stuff, and he like stopped us after, you know, 30 minutes of this debate or whatever, I can't remember, like he entertained it and stuff, but he stopped us and he was like but at the end of the day, if you're not doing the big things that the Lord's calling you to do in your life, and if you're not living holy and like the very clear things in Scripture, none of these like little things that we're debating matter. Like, it's good to work through these little things and debate and like try to figure out what God's word says. But if you're ignoring the big things for all these little tiny, you know, what does this mean? And like, you know, how do we do this? Then like you've missed the whole point entirely. And I thought that was a really important lesson that he taught us. And same for us. Like, we can go through, you know, we can like go through, we could have like a breakout session, or maybe we'll have a Wednesday night on like series on like how to deal with your finances, or we could do like classes on that and like work through some more of the practical applications for unique situations and stuff. But also like you can just, even before you get to all that detail, you can just broadly look at yourself and think, am I being generous? Like analyze, am I being generous with what God's given me? Am I allocating it for his ministry or not? Like in broad strokes, you can just look at how you're using what God's given you and come to some pretty good conclusions just on a surface level or just slightly below surface level. Like just by looking at what you have, am I generally using this for the Lord or not? Am I praying over this and considering what he wants me to do with it? Am I being generous? Am I giving it away? Am I using it for his kingdom or not? And you can answer a lot with just that. You can answer 80% of it with just that. And then we can get into the details of the last 20%, sure. But 80% of the way you can get there by just, you know, big picture, am I using what God's given me for him?
And asking the Lord and blah blah blah, then that's the kingdom. I don't understand, you know, it just seems like sometimes it seems like there's this lane and maybe we're not in that lane. And I don't wanna not be in that lane. So
I don't know what lane you're talking about.
The one that's the narrow path.
Oh, the narrow path, okay.
Okay, so that's all I'm saying. It seems like there's a lot of times...
The narrow path is about salvation.
Okay.
There's actually a lot of flexibility and liberty that Christ gives us in our walk with him. The narrow path is about salvation. There's only one way to the Lord is through Christ.
But I'm just stating that sometimes what I hear is all the rules, you know, and it's all, here we go, here's the rules again, and then there's this grace that we get from this wonderful God, and I don't hear enough about the wonderful God.
I think you should reframe how you're thinking about the rules and think of it not as rules, or when you hear it, don't hear it as rules, hear it as wisdom. It's not a bunch of, like, lists of, like, you must do X, Y, and Z's. It's like, here are principles that the Lord is teaching us of how to manage the life he's given us to manage. And so it's wisdom. And so take that wisdom, absorb it, and then be wiser and wiser as you're approaching your life daily.
Mm-hmm. So when your audience, and not you, when my audience is mostly not believers, then it doesn't sound like a bunch of wisdom. It sounds like a bunch of rules.
Well, like, I don't know, like, I don't know the scenario where you're like talking about financial management with unbelievers, like God's financial management with unbelievers. No, I mean, as an example, like this minutia is like, how do you as a Christian live faithfully with what God's given you? But like when you're talking with an unbeliever, you mostly would be talking about the gospel and God's grace. But even like, I don't even see it like when I'm talking about these minutia and things, I don't even see it as rules, or as like it's lacking grace or something. I see it as only caked with God's grace. Like it's God's grace that we have anything, and because of his grace, I want to use it faithfully in the way that he is directing me to. And I don't need to have all the answers right this second. He's going to guide me through figuring out how to use that faithfully by his grace and his love. And I'm going to make mistakes, and his grace is going to cover those mistakes. And then I'm going to keep getting better at it. And so it's only a whole grace conversation to me, grace and wisdom. It's not a follow rules type discussion for me.
So that's the worry stuff. That's what I'm talking about. So basically, you're saying what you just said is exactly what this whole sermon was about, is that we're not supposed to worry, we're just supposed to trust. And even if we do go off the narrow path, or it's not the narrow path, but you know, the straight and narrow on obedience and all that stuff, that he's gonna, you know, call you back, because that's our loving Father. That's how I live every freaking day. But all I'm saying about that is that when it comes to, I hear it coming as this, I heard it from my father. You know, we're in this country of America, and we're so blessed, and he was poor, and he was in a war, and he didn't have food, and this is what I grew up with. I grew up with, you know, telling you that we're so blessed here, we're overly blessed, and so what I'm hearing from you, when you say that about America, how we're, you know, we're kind of nominal Christians.
That's not what I said.
I'm not picking on you. I'm sorry. I don't mean to sound like I'm picking on you. I'm just trying to clarify how we're, you know, we are blessed in this country. We have the Word of God. We have the whole Bible, not just one, you know, thing, and we have so much abundance, and like Zeke was saying, you know, we could feed everyone, you know, and so that's our hearts, that's the heart that God gave us, now that we have his Spirit to provide for people. So, you know, the worry part is sanctification, and you know, we're gonna just make it be how we are with our hearts. It's all about, okay, I didn't trust this part yet, and then I'm, you know, like you said, we just work it back and forth. I wasn't trying to say you weren't doing that. I just was trying to sometimes, I know it sounds like I do, but I'm Italian, what can I say? So I wasn't confused by it at all.
Uh-huh.
That's not what I was saying at all. It was just, I feel like it just needs to have a little bit more, and you said it, so at the very end, the summary of it sounded like, there you go. That's what I need to hear for me. So if nobody else.
Okay. So we landed back on.
No, we're totally.
We're good.
Okay. Well, I'm having an allergic reaction today, so that, just leave me alone. I'm sorry.
You're so funny. Well, let's pray, and then I'd love to talk to you guys if you want to chat more about it after service.
Trust in Christ. Pray, read your Bible, go to church. You're in the right
angle. Yeah, there you go. Father, thank you for this study and for your word and for you helping us through our lives. Thank you for your grace as we walk through that. And You minister to us, you guide us, you direct us, you have provided our whole lives for us. So we dedicate our lives to you, Lord, and we feel blessed. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.